Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 1. It came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar, among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And there the hand of the Lord was upon him, came upon him. As I looked, and behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it, and in its midst something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance. They had human form. Each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like calf's feet, like a calf's hoof. And they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, were human hands. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. Their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. As for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being, and two covering their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go, without turning as they went. In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and lightning was flashing from the fire. And the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. As I looked at the living beings, behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings, for each of the four of them. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl, and all four of them had the same form, their appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. Whenever they moved in any of their four directions without turning as they moved. As for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. Whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Wherever those went, these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close beside them, for the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one had also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Let's pray. Father, we are hard-pressed in a world that is just a fallen place to imagine the glory of the Lord that was seen that day. And in Revelation, that we looked at this morning. But Lord, we all also noted that the whole earth is full of your glory, from Isaiah 6. That, Lord, your glory is splashing over all the world, the glories of your creation, the glories of your activities among the children of men, how you are able with perfect ease to control and know about every individual detail on earth at the same time and not be rushed or made fretful pressured over it. Or that you are perfectly the king of all the earth. How it can be is hard to grasp. Many who make false gods make gods they can grasp. We cannot grasp you, Lord. You are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. You dwell in unapproachable light. We see not a display here put on, but an actual representation of your glory, and such that impresses all who see it. So, Lord, as we've looked at that as the next step in understanding the book of Revelation, and that which was also given to John in Revelation 1, Lord, may we be appropriately touched by it ourselves. And even with the limitations of words, be able to grasp it. In Jesus' name, amen. What I've just read to you has already been explained in our modern times. It may seem like a little bit of a confusing thing. It may seem like it's open to interpretation, but it's already been interpreted. We have the brightest minds today, as you know, and we have the means of sharing information among each other. Maybe at a time we were all separate, but now we got the internet and we got all this connection, and it's been figured out. It's been figured out years ago. And if you've not heard about it, I'm sorry. You're just getting checked in. Because this has been already gone through. And we've heard about it. I've read books that identify it. If you do a search, by the way, on the internet for Ezekiel 1. In the results, you don't have to go to the page. It'll say what this is. And you'll know. And so, I'm just going to tell you what it is, and we'll go from there. This is a flying saucer. This is a UFO. This is evidence of alien life. That there, and we know this, and the government is covering it up, and you know it. That area out in Arizona or New Mexico or whatever there. And so there is in this clear proof in Ezekiel's day of what people have seen as UFOs. Now, I don't doubt unidentified flying objects. I've known people who've seen them who are very rational, do not drink or smoke pot. And they were clear about it. They saw something hover over the trees, had lights going around, went over there real fast, back up on the mountain. What it was, is a UFO. It means unidentified flying object. People see them. Some people fake them. Some people throw a paper plate, take a picture, and look. But, you know, there is phenomenon in our world that is unidentified. Sometimes it's, weather balloons that people see. Sometimes you can see a reflection and make it seem like it's something else. Some people even gone so far as to get abducted and taken to the home planet for a while and brought back and, of course, run for Congress. So that is there. But the problem, of course, is in where you put them once they leave Earth. And for that, there is the basis for UFOs that they go back to a planet where evolution has made other people. That's generally the gist of it. It is certainly possible, and Billy Graham mentions it in his book on angels, that God could manifest himself in this world at various times through angelic activity, such as we see here in Ezekiel 1, and people see that. But that's kind of willy-nilly viewing things without a purpose. My personal thoughts about UFOs are, like I said, I believe in UFOs, but not that they come from another planet and that E.T. is not in there. It'd be kind of interesting. It brings up a whole lot of theological problems. Like, how do they get saved? Are they not fallen? Jesus died here. What about them? Are they like, the Gentiles of old that didn't have the gospel? And I mean, it's just, I don't think, of course, there's life on other planets. But UFOs are certainly something people can tell you a lot about. And if you get into it enough, it's interesting. There are people who find it interesting. And there's not a day on television, cable at least, that you will not be able to find a show on UFOs. I'll leave that to you. But this is not a UFO. It's identified. What we see is identified in verse 28. It says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's what it was. That's what it was in Revelation 4. The appearance of the glory of the Lord. That's what it was in Isaiah 6. The appearance of the glory of the Lord. And what we see around that, if you remember from this morning, if you're here this morning, are similarities we see between this and Revelation 4. It's the same God. There are areas of consistency, but there are also differences. The glory of the Lord is not the same every time. We would expect that really to be the case. I would. You've got your lightning there. You've got your beings there. You've got your living beings. You've got the faces and what we saw. There's a little bit of difference. Bulls and calves are pretty similar. But there are, this is a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel gets this in his prophetic ministry. And then in chapter 2, after we hear about the words that were spoken, he heard, he fell on his face when he saw the vision and heard words spoken. That would be the proper response. John did it. Isaiah did it. I'm undone, I'm undone, I'm undone. And here, Ezekiel does it. To truly see the glory of God would be quite the thing as this. And he sees it, and then he says to me, verse 1 of chapter 2, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. What the significance is, in Ezekiel is a prophet to the captivity, in the exile. It tells us there in the opening his situation, where he was, and the Chaldeans, being in the land of the Chaldeans. And in verse 2, on the 5th of the month of the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's exile. Jehoiachin's exile brought in Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king, and then they were all gone. Judah fell. So So we're at the end here. And the glory of the Lord, if we were to trace this, there's prophecies in between, but it goes all the way to where we see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in Jerusalem before the Chaldeans come in and take over. So we're at the very end of the nation of Judah and the exile that would then be 70 years, starting at the first deportation. So this is that time. And by the end of that, they are departing the land. Look over in chapter 10 then. Verse 1. And I looked and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone, in appearance resembling a throne, appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now we're told that the cherubim are those living beings that are described in chapter 1. They are the living beings that are described in Revelation 4. We see them in Isaiah 6, the cherubim and seraphim. So the angels are doing the will of God. We noted also that they face one way, all a different way, and they don't turn. They move in the direction the Spirit takes them. That's the way it is described to us. That the angels are not just messengers of God to do His will, but they do it quickly and always aimed in that direction. The wheels, just that's what was described there. And the wheels are prominent in Ezekiel. And as I said this morning, when you start drawing the wheels, you've got a 4x4 truck for some people. Ezekiel's doing the best he can with the information. He's got wheels, around wheels, wheel in a wheel. The wheel and a wheel thing is you've got a wheel and a wheel. They're both facing back forward. It's again like the angels. They go the direction that they're facing. And when the Spirit moves them, that's where they go. The appearance of God is like molten lava, basically. Burnished bronze, fire, glorious burning. It is pure and burns and is an awesome sign. We see that in all these places. And the cherubim, and the noise we see in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. It said this morning in Revelation 4 there were sounds and peals of thunder. Lightning, sounds, and peals of thunder. Well, thunder makes a sound, but we also note in Ezekiel 1 that the angelic activity is like the roaring of waters. It was a noisy place because it was active. Noise not in a bad sense. Not irritating. And so they're moving toward a judgment. And that's what they're told in verse 2 of chapter 10. Enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. You see judgment coming. When the temple was made by Solomon, they had their services and they had the Shekinah glory came and the smoke filled the temple. And the glory of the Lord was on the house of the Lord. It was symbolic. The approach to God was symbolic in the temple. But it was a holy place. The Holy of Holies. Before the Chaldeans, the Babylonians got there, that glory, and you see it through these opening chapters that I've not read in full tonight. The glory will rise up over the temple. The glory will rise up over the city. The glory will rise up over the edge of the city, and then the glory will go right out, leaving Jerusalem to its fate. You see that being ramped up here. Verse 3, now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud And the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. You see, this is the beginning described here of the exit of the glory of the Lord. Verse 5, moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. It came about when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He entered and stood beside a wheel. Then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire which was between the cherubim, took some and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. Then I looked and behold four wheels beside the cherubim, the one wheel beside each cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was like the gleam of a Tarshish stone. As for their appearance, all four of them had the same likeness, as if one wheel were within another wheel. When they moved, they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. But they followed in the direction which they faced without turning as they went. And we have wheels on our cars. And I'm looking out the window right now, and everybody looks like they have the same setup. We got four wheels. They face front and back. How often have you wanted to parallel park and just pull right up to the side, see the space, and just slide it right on in there, straight in? You don't have any wheels facing that direction, do you? That's a design defect. You need wheels that go that way. Get out of the parallel parking space, straight out. That was what they basically were shown in their capability. Move whatever direction the Spirit took them. Whatever they need to do, that's where they went. They moved in the direction that they were facing. So wherever they wanted to go, that's where they went. Their verse 12, their whole body, their backs, their hands, their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes all around, the wheels belonging to all four of them. We saw the same thing in Revelation 4, eyes all around the living beings. The wheels were caught in my hearing, the whirling wheels. And each one had four faces. The first one was the face of a cherub. The second, there was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth, the face of an eagle. That's very similar, although here we have cherub. Before we had bull, and in Revelation 4 we had a calf. It's a static situation. It's not set in stone. We see the glory is described is different at various times. Verse 15, the cherubim rose up. They are the living beings that I saw by the river Chebar. You see, that's the connection. These are the same beings that we see in Ezekiel 1. So the Lord is moving to do something. He's moving to judge Jerusalem. And when he does so, the glory comes and brings judgment, and then the glory departs from the temple. And the angels are very much a cog in that wheel of doing this which God has chosen to do. Verse 16, and when the cherubim moved, the wheels would go beside them. Also, when the cherubim lifted up their wings to rise from the ground, the wheels would not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels would stand still. When they rose up, the wheels would rise with them. But the spirit of the living, for the spirit of the living beings was in them. So they're part of the cherubim. These wheels show in their direction and their purpose, and that they move whatever way God would have them move when the Spirit directs them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel hovered over there, over them. These are the living beings that I saw beneath the God of Israel by the river Chebar. So I knew that they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, each one four wings, and beneath their wings was the form of human hands. We note, in Isaiah, that some had six wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the river Chebar. Each one went straight ahead. There is movement here in the will of God, and he's moving his glory. Chapter 11, I'm not going to be able to go on and on, but verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate, and among them I saw Jaazaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. He said to me, "Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in the city, who say, 'Is not the time near to build houses? This city is the pot, and we are the flesh.' Therefore, prophesy against them, son of man, prophesy." Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, "Say, thus says the Lord, so you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. You have multiplied your slain in this city, filling its streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot. But I will bring you out of it. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares." So you see what's happening is the glory of the Lord is departing. The hope of the temple, the hope of Jerusalem is departing. And the people are being optimistic. I am all for optimism. Optimism is a great thing. It makes your life better. But you can be optimistic in an unreal state that it's going to work out because you want it to work out, and you want to ignore the problem that was in the city. And these people are saying everything's going to be fine. It's time to build houses again. It's time to go back to normal life. The threat of Babylon, which was very much at the gates of the city, pretty much. We don't have to worry about that. Which is basically saying, and they said it all the time, we do not have to hear the prophets of God. We don't have to repent of our sin. We don't have to approach the Lord. Everything's going to be fine in a secular sense. Militarily, or even by prophecy that we ourselves take and twist however we would do it. But it's not going to work out. It's not going to just suddenly be okay. Verse 10 of chapter 11, "You will fall by the sword. I will judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. The city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I will judge you to the border of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you." Now it came about as I prophesied that Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, "Alas, Lord God, will you bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" And the prophecy goes on like this. And I'm not going to continue with the prophecy itself. What this is a picture of is when the Lord moves in judgment and his glory descends to judge and his glory departs from blessing. The blessing of the temple was the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory filled the temple. And that was the glory of the temple. That God's presence was symbolized there in the Holy of Holies. And the priest approached the Holy of Holies, and it was a very holy place, which was a symbol of heaven. The Holy of Holies being heaven, and the way to heaven coming through the sacrifices, being like you come to Christ, you come to God through Christ, and then you can be with God forever. And so it was a holy place. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies on that particular day of the year. It was a symbol of their salvation. But when the Lord's glory moves against them, all their optimism is just wishful thinking. All nations seem as, oh, it's just going to be okay. It's going to be fine. We're going to work this out. Well, there is optimistic humanism, which is what that is, which says, well, we're humans. We have enough in ourselves to fix this. We don't need God, so we're humanist. It'll work. We'll get it worked out. There are pessimistic humanists, which are more in tune with Scripture. If you trust in humanism, well, you got to be pessimistic because men cannot fix these things. They never have and never will. But when the Lord moves, and here's the thing, the world doesn't see this. The glory of the Lord is non-existent. It is not seen. It is not believed. We have men seeing this for us. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, John. There are various places we see this. Micaiah saw it. And the glory is there of the Lord, and we don't see it. And if the world would see it, it's either in judgment or in blessing. And in Revelation later, I read Revelation 6 this morning, they know it's in judgment. And in to the saints, it's redemption. But that's how the Lord is. And I'll leave it to you to look it all around, but it's not a flying saucer. I'm not saying if a flying saucer landed in our backyard, I might have a little bit of fright about it. It could cause me to fetch a firearm. Not that it's going to matter against these aliens, because no doubt they have a force field. And our bullets will just bounce off of them. Or I might talk to them about, you know, you got any technology you want to share? They got you here? Can I get a little spacecraft myself? Once I warmed up to them, I would be all agone like that. And when I came here and told you about it, you'd be going, what pills are you taking now? Because it's the thing about it is it's a glorious appearing. This is the way the Lord is. This is what the world has to deal with the Lord. It doesn't. It's not that they want to or that they're ready to, but it's that they have to. And so when we think of this, we worship. When the people think of this in the world, well, they don't even have awareness of it. But they think it's going to work out. But it'll only work out if the glory of the Lord falls upon us in blessing and not in judgment. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?